Well, and as you are waiting, you can turn to Titus, the book of Titus. If you have a bookmark, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, if you have a bookmark ability on your digital device, it might be good to just put it there and keep it there for a while. As Lord willing, we intend to work our way through the book of Titus. I'm going to warn you a little bit this morning. I'm not going to go long, but the introduction is going to be longer than normal because we are starting what we hope to be a two-month process of walking through a book, and I want to set the table a little bit for what the book is about and why we're even going there. And then our hope is to look at the first four verses and glean a couple of answers to that question as well. Before I do that, I have a little reminder for our men. For I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached was not man's gospel. You should know that verse if you're in a quip. Now, maybe not my wording of it, but you should know that verse, Galatians 1:11, because that's your memory verse tonight. So you have about 8 hours, right? But that's also the goal. Pastor Dave read Hebrews 10. That is not man's gospel. That's not man's good news. That's God's good news for us. The book of Titus has God's good news for us. And I want us to go as a church through the book of Titus to learn from it. And I just have a few rationale reasons why. Number one, it's God's word. Why go through Titus? Why allow Titus to go through us? Well, it's God's word, period. That should be enough, right? Really. If God has said something, we should listen to it. We are to be people of the Word. That's when we gather. That's why we gather around the Word. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We want to know what God is telling us. God's Word should be our first concern and our final authority. Our first concern and our final authority. So if we don't need another reason, but I have some more. But I want us to remember we are going to the Word of God. Second reason is that it's directed to churches. Now, you might read the title. It might say something like the epistle or the letter to Titus. And then we'll see in verse 4, it says to Titus. It's addressed to him, but it's really addressed to the churches. Paul is addressing Titus so that Titus can bring established order to the churches. It's assumed that the churches are going to take what Paul has told Titus and reproduce it. So it's directed to us. We need to learn this today and in the following weeks. We've also recently undergone a pastoral transition, a pastoral leadership transition, where Pastor Dave was the lead pastor and his associate, and I've come up as a lead pastor. And one of the things that's important to me, to you, is that we remember what a church is about. It's a good time to just remember and reignite our understanding of God's Word about what is a church and how's a church supposed to operate. It's a good time for that. We need to sit under the Word of God again, not because Pastor Dave didn't teach us this, but because each generation must own this. It's my turn, and it's our turn to own this, that the next generation may take seriously what God says to the churches in Titus. It's in addressing the churches, the third thing is that it teaches churches how to establish healthy churches. We're going to get there more next week, but verse 5, Paul says, I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you may put into order, that you may set the bones, literally, you may set the bones, straighten the bones, all right, that you may put into order the churches all throughout Crete, the island of Crete. And so there's this element of Titus where it's not just teaching the church that's receiving the message, it's teaching that church how to establish other churches too. So there's reproduction built into Titus, and Lord willing, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, as it has been, will continue, and even more so, to be a church that establishes healthy churches through all nations, but also in our own area, because there are towns in Ohio that do not have a gospel witness anymore or at all. And the gospel compels us to bring that good news to those places. We may not be the only ones doing it. We aren't the only ones doing it. But we want to learn how it's done so that we may join in that work with other churches of Christ Jesus to that end. And Titus has a lot to teach us. It is, in some ways, a church training manual. If you understand the circumstances, Paul had been to Crete shortly. He had been to Crete. You don't just like show up at Crete. It's an island in the Mediterranean. You go to Crete. Okay? You had to go there. He went there purposefully, and he had some time there, and he left Titus behind. He's telling Titus, a man who he trusts very much, as we're going to learn as we go through, Titus is a reliable man. Paul entrusted to him very important jobs, and he's putting another important one in Titus's hands. And he wants Titus to bring order to these churches. There may have been believers on the island before Paul ever got there, but it's a fledgling situation. It's tender. It's brittle. It can fall apart easy. And we think that just based on some of the things that Paul brings up, there's probably false teachers in the midst of them. There's people that are teaching things that are not gospel, that are man's gospel, and cannot save the soul, cannot cleanse the conscience, cannot give glory to God. And Titus needs to clean that up too. So it's a situation in which there needs to be maturity brought to the island. And that's what Paul wants to do through Titus. One of the interesting things about Titus, because it's not the only book that does this. If you read the pastoral epistles like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you read Ephesians or Colossians, we're learning in those books how to be a church, how to be an assembly of God's people, how to be a called out people who then go in that calling in the name of the one who called us out, Jesus. There are many books that teach us that, but what Titus, in my mind, so interestingly does as it explains how a church is to come together is that it focuses on relationships. It does focus to a degree on doctrine. It doesn't ignore doctrine. In fact, we're going to get right into it right away. He makes a doctrinal statement in his opening greeting. He then calls on Titus to appoint elders who teach the truth, who hold fast to it and can teach it and can correct error. Okay, so doctrine is very important, but in our experience as a church, as in many other churches of our kind, doctrine is an issue, but it usually has not been the issue. The issue has been relationships. I've been here long enough to know that we've, in 15 years, we've not really had any major doctrinal challenges at Shawnee Hills. We've had some major relationship issues, last time I checked, and in the exit interviews that I've done with people who've left the church or people who've come to the church or whatever, the case of when they leave is usually not because of doctrine. It's because of relationships that have broken down, and it's a web. It is a complicated thing. Paul spends a lot of time saying, here's how God's people are to relate to leaders, to one another, to unbelievers, to people who claim to be believers but who are living as unbelievers. How do we build these relationships? The doctrine, it must be there as a foundation, but we are people. We are relating to one another, both and, not either or. And Titus just gives us a lot, unlocks a lot of how we are to relate to one another. So the way that we've broken down the weeks is we're going to look at a different kind of relationship each week. I find it interesting on the things that Paul focuses on and on the things that are absent. As you read Titus, you'll see that Paul's saying, okay, you want to establish a church, Titus? Here's what you focus on. You must have truth. You must have the right doctrine. And then he focuses on leaders that are the right kind of leaders. And then men who build into each other and who are living godly lives, and women who build into each other and are living godly lives, and leaders who lead in a humble way, and followers who follow in a glad, submissive way. And you have unbelievers who are being engaged with kindness and truth, and you have those who are willfully sinning, not getting away with it without confrontation. You have all these kinds of things. Paul's saying, you want to build a healthy church? Get these relationships right. I never saw one thing about what time to have a service, how long to have it, how many songs to sing, the kind of instrumentation, what programs to offer or not to offer, and I didn't see a verse about masks. So we're not going to answer that question in the next 2 weeks either. But I bring that up to say there are some things here that Paul says, this you've got to get. The other things have their place, and they need their time. But I want us to submit to what Titus is teaching us about how to be God's people. I think it's very important for us. It's a good time for that. Paul wants us to live with one another according to God's word, because when we do, we, according to chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the gospel, adorn the doctrine of our Savior. We beautify what God has given to us. When the local church lives in accordance with what God has called us to, we show something the world can't find on its own. I'm reminded of a time when I was in South Africa at Bethesda through a ministry. It was Bethesda Orphanage, and there was a church there, Temba Baptist Church, and it was kind of in the middle of town, and it had slots in the building that were open, but no windows, like no screens. It was just open holes. okay? And the people of God would gather, and they would, the way they started church services is they would just start showing up and start singing until the pastor figured there's enough of you here now that we'll start, all right? And that could be 3 hours. It typically was several hours. But it was the only church in that area where white South Africans, black South Africans, colored South Africans, Zulu, and other tribes would gather together. It's the only place where they would mingle, and they sang their hearts out to God. And I'm glad they didn't install glass to cover or muffle the sounds of praises that then went out to the town square on those days. Because when the local church is doing what God called it to do, it sends a message that cannot be found or achieved anywhere else. Now, we'll get more to that in a minute, but I want to just lay out what is the theme. What is the theme of Titus? Maybe you said, well, it sounds like it's about the local church. And that may be a sub-theme. I think if we read Titus carefully and we look at what guides Paul's thinking, it's a one-word answer. Grace. Titus is about grace. It is about the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ and all that that implies, so that we may then be messengers and people of His grace. The grace of God motivates the whole book. The grace of God forms and motivates the church. Grace is the theme. What it is and how it works through our lives. This is not a book that just says, okay, Titus, you need to establish churches. Here is what you do. Do what's right, keep doing what's right, and everything will go well. What Paul starts with and returns to in chapter 2 as a way of wrapping up chapter 2, and what he goes to in chapter 3 to talk about our outreach is God has poured out His grace in Jesus Christ. He is continuing to pour out His grace by training us in Jesus Christ so that as His children we may live with hope in the return of Jesus Christ. Grace and how it flows. Verse 4 of chapter 1, it's more than just an opening line. He's saying, may the peace of God that is accomplished by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, may that and all that it implies be upon you, Titus, and upon the people. That's big to Paul. He never wastes words. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, when we get there, we'll get this magnificent display of what the grace of God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. We see in chapter 3 different words, but the same grace, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared to a bunch of people who were enslaved to sin, like us. God's goodness and loving kindness, literally His philanthropy, His love of man, who He made. When it appeared, He justified us by His grace. Verse 7. Then in verse 15, he closes by saying, may God's grace be with all of you. This is all throughout the book. The whole book turns on God's grace that reconciles us to Him, grows us in Him, and gives us a promise that we can hope in Him. And it's that grace that makes us a family of God. It is for the sake of God's elect, Paul says in the very opening verse. It is for the sake of the faith of God's elect, of God's people, of His chosen people, that Paul does what he does and that he's doing what he's doing. And he wants Titus and us to live out the lives that we have as a church. God makes us a family, and it's a forever family. It's a forever family. I mean, I know sometimes we say, you know, God, family, church. And sometimes we separate the word family from what the church is, but if you read your Bibles, you'll realize that marriage itself only lasts a short time, but your relationship with me in Christ lasts forever. Now, while on earth, you must prioritize your spouse and your family in a proper way, but never forget that we are part of a forever family. And so it is incumbent upon us, it is vital for us to live the way God wants us to live with each other and to love each other as God intends. Our forever family is precious to God. He sent His Son to create it, to found it, to form it. And He will send His Son again to bring it home. So this forever family, a creation of God Himself, a gift of God's grace, is used by God to provide something to the world that the world cannot find anywhere else. You and I, are being part of a local church of Jesus Christ, offer the world something the world will never find without us. Which is why we need to plant more churches, so more of the world can hear what it cannot get outside of what God has entrusted to us. And I want to share those four things briefly and challenge us in them. What does our forever family have that the world does not? Well, first of all, our forever family has a saving sovereign. A saving sovereign. Now, Jesus is sovereign over all creation. We learned that or were reminded of that, and I'll bring it back up again today that last week we were reminded, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. He is sovereign over all creation, and that is true, but there is a way in which Jesus takes an especial interest, an intense personal interest over the affairs of the church. And it's found, you see it in the letter. Okay, you see in verse 1 that Paul had no interest in Jesus or the church. He wanted to destroy the church because he hated Jesus, all right? Jesus had a different plan, and he could change a Saul into a Paul and turn him into an apostle, and he did so for the sake of God's people, for the church. Jesus is sovereign. He can change a person who hates him and hates his people and turn him into somebody who loves him and loves his people. Jesus is able to protect the church in as much as he formed it through his death and his burial and his resurrection and his sending of the Spirit. Jesus is especially concerned with the church. We see it that he planned this out. Verse 2, and we're going to look at this again, but in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word. That Jesus, before he created creation, wanted the church to exist. Because he loves us, wants us to know him and be reconciled to him. And in his sovereignty, he not only wanted that, but he made it so at the exact right time. At the exact right time. He is sovereign, doing exactly what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And there's no leader on earth who can do that other than Jesus Christ. We have a leader who is able to rescue us from what's really wrong with us. And there are clubs and organizations and federations and leagues and countries and institutions all throughout the world that have their fads and their trends and have their idea of what's wrong with the world and how to make it right, but none of them can actually make the world right. Some of them don't even realize what's really wrong, which is our sin that has separated us from God. Jesus makes all that right. He is a leader we can count on. Do we still need evidence to learn that world leaders at all levels overpromise and underdeliver? Do we need more evidence of that? History's full of it, and the present is full of it in terms of there's no leader on this earth that can promise and carry out everything they promise. There's too many things out of our control, not to mention the perversion that we have, the iniquity that drives us into sinful ways. But Jesus doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. He has promised, and he has delivered. That's who he is. We have a leader that the world can actually follow and depend upon, who will actually be good for them as he has been good to us. So the church must proclaim Jesus because he is the hope of the world. Part of me wonders if one of you is here today because you're looking for someone to lead you and guide you who can fix your problem of sin. Or maybe he's already drawing you to himself and you're weighed down by sin and you're looking for hope. Well, you can find it in Jesus Christ. He's the one who's drawing you to himself, and he's the one who paid for your sins, and he's the one that you can confess your sins to and trust, and he will give you a life, an eternal life that is unkillable. We have a saving sovereign. Nothing else has that message. Nothing else has that divine support. Jesus personally supports the work of the church. A second thing that we have is a sanctifying truth. A sanctifying truth. Paul, in writing to Titus, says, I'm doing the things that I do. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a message, Titus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. This is truth, one, and number two, it's truth that actually helps us. Again, the world's full of fads. The world's full of trends. Everybody's got their message in their creed, but none of them please the Lord entirely. None of them, insofar as they venture away from God's word, will ever be fully true. But God's word is truth forevermore. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words will not pass away. So we have a truth that outlasts us. We have a truth that will penetrate our hearts and lives at every area and help us know who God is and how to love him more. It's not just truth for the sake of knowledge. It is knowledge for the sake of godliness, that God, by his Spirit, helps us understand his word and then grow in obedience to him. And our ministry as a church must stay there because the world's not going to get it anywhere else. It's not going to get it anywhere else, which is why, as we'll see next week, it's so important we have people who teach the truth. We can't veer from the truth. It's the only truth that the world needs and can get. God's own word. God's own word. Third, a sure hope. A sure hope. A lot of organizations exist with a goal, a vision. We have a vision to teach every kid this sport. We have a vision to make the world a better place, to end poverty, to end, to end war. Those are lofty goals, but not realistic ones, because you can never end war apart from Jesus, who will turn swords into plowshares, who will reconcile man to God and man to man because they're reconciled to God. We have a sure hope. We don't have a hope that's like, I really hope the Bears win today. We have a hope that is known and is sure. The hope is eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and he made it happen through Jesus Christ. Part of our gathering is to call people to trust in Jesus, to call Jesus' followers to grow in godly obedience, and for all of us to stir up that hope each time we're together, because we're one Lord's Day closer to having eternal life with Jesus. That's not a cliche. That's the march of time, beloved. You never have to live the last 7 days again. You're 7 days closer to eternity. I'm ready. I want to be there with you. And we're going to get there because of Jesus. Stir up that hope, because the world does not have that hope apart from the word of God that the church declares. It is a hope that Glendon Lorenzo on his deathbed anticipated and talked about and celebrated. It is a hope that Phyllis Douglas's parents didn't get to necessarily talk about because their taking was much more sudden, but they lived that hope. And at their funeral, it was evident to all of us who didn't know them personally that that hope bled out of their lives. And we could share in that hope on Friday. We should know, beloved, that without, just like Ephesians 2 says, without the knowledge of the gospel, people are separated from God and without hope. But we have a sure hope. So for the sake of those who are yet to come to Christ that we are going to proclaim the gospel to for the sake that they might hope in the same eternal life you and I get to hope in, Paul does what he does, and we should do what we do as a church. The fourth and final thing is that puts all this together, and Paul kind of lays it out right up front, a significant service. A significant service. Because Jesus is for the church, because the church has Jesus' truth to set people free, because the church has an unkillable hope that leads to eternal life, the church and everyone in it has a significant role to play in bringing that message to the world. There is no insignificant service in the church in the name of the Lord. There are some acts of service that are more noticeable to the public, or no more noticeable to the church family. But beloved, whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not lost on Jesus Christ. He sees it. It is significant. Paul could have started this letter by saying the truth. I'm an apostle. I have authority over you, Titus, and over everybody there. I'm a big shot. Jesus talked to me personally. Is that how Paul opens up? No, Paul opens up by calling his own name, which means little. I'm little, and I am a slave of God. I am one who has put himself into bondage to Jesus to serve him forever. That is significant to Paul. To give his life as a service for the sake of other people believing in Jesus Christ, for the sake of believers growing in Jesus Christ, for the sake of all believers getting to be home with Jesus Christ. And if Paul has to leave Titus on Crete and send a letter, he'll do it. If Paul has to suffer, he would do it. And beloved, you and I, we have been invited by God to participate in the work of calling people to himself. What a work God has allowed us to participate in. If anything, you feel like you do more damage than good. Why would God pick a sinner like me to be, you want me to help? I'm going to make a bigger mess than I'm going to help God. Well, we don't know that. I heard a testimony this morning of two ladies who taught a man in Sunday school when he was a young child. He remembers them, and he admitted they probably don't know the impact they had. You don't know the impact you have, but everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus is significant. When we work for the Lord, we do that which has lasting benefit. It's enough to make Paul place himself in bondage to Jesus. It's enough for Titus to stay behind on a not-so-friendly island, I'll tell you that. It was enough for a few faithful families in 1974 and students at the university, which was a college, to canvass the lake area and share the gospel. And when they discovered there were believers, it was enough for them to say, we should start a church here so that there's a gospel witness here. It was enough last night for Leah Battaglia to come here in the dark of night to make sure her classroom was prepared for anyone who comes in. It's enough for Carolyn to make sure that the details of our gatherings are taken care of as a secretary. It's enough for Karen Nisley to hold the little ones so that a baby's parents can learn the truth of who Jesus is and be refreshed by the sanctifying Savior. It's enough for one couple to give money to send shoeboxes. Every year this couple gives me money and says, use that for shipping so we can make more shoeboxes to send the gospel places. It's enough for them to give. It's enough for us to gather and pray for one another. It's enough for us to give what God has given us because what we give in His name is significant. God will use that. We just don't always get to see how. I'm kind of convinced we will one day, though, that He will let us see the rewards. So, beloved, I think we need Titus. I think we need to learn how the grace of God permeates our relationships and how we get to display the gospel as we preach and proclaim the gospel. And I want to do it with you. So will you pray with me and ask the Lord to guide us in this two-month journey? And if the Lord is on your heart now to say, I want to be in a significant service, then let's begin that journey. Let's pray and ask God to guide us. He will. He's our shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will unpack for us your great grace through Jesus Christ in the course of our study of your word. We don't just want more knowledge, but we do want the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. And we believe that Titus is your truth. And it accords with godliness. So I pray that you will work in our hearts as we walk through it, that we will see our need for Jesus, both to believe in him for salvation, to trust him in our journey of faith and obedience, that we need him to guide and lord over our relationships in the way that we are to engage with one another. And I pray that our hope in eternal life, which is sure, promised, secured by Jesus, oh Lord, that you will increase that hope. Thank you for a living hope. Thank you for what Paul and Titus calls a blessed hope, the hope of all hopes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and we will sing. Amen. I invite our worship team.